Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, 8 through 13 is where we are in our study of the ultimate book of the Bible. Justice is coming. Justice is coming because the just one is coming. That's our big idea here in Revelation 22, verses 8 through 13. Now, this last week, our nation had a disappointment. We had another painful lesson that we cannot hope for ultimate justice in this time from the rulers who are over us in this age. Many of us had put our hope in our current administration to bring justice to many in the ruling class who have trafficked in underage prostitution, and we were severely disappointed that those promises are not being kept. Another lesson, that we are waiting for Christ to come, that justice is coming when Christ comes. We're thankful for the government we have. We're thankful for the measure of justice that is served. But only the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Only he is the just one who is able to bring perfect justice to every individual. We're waiting, and we're waiting with confidence. We're waiting with hope. Justice is coming. Last week, we looked into Revelation 22, and we looked at verses 6 and 7, where we have the beginning of the epilogue of the book. As we've gone through the book, we've had the message of Jesus Christ that he is coming, and that he is coming to reward the churches for faithful service. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. We read in Revelation 6 through 16 about the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments that are coming. We read in Revelation 17 through 22 about the downfall of Babylon, the city of this world, and the establishment of the holy city, New Jerusalem. And as we've learned all of this, now we come to the epilogue. And last week, as we began the epilogue in verses 6 and 7, we saw the assurance that these things will surely come to pass. And that when they come to pass, all of the events written in the book of Revelation will come to pass quickly. They are surely coming, and they are coming quickly, and therefore, blessed are those who hold on to the message of this book. Blessed are those who have their hope fixed on the coming of the just one. That is the big idea. And we're going to continue along those lines this morning. That's why I put last week's outline up for us here today. But I want to read for you today's text. Revelation 22, verses 8 through 13. Follow along in your Bibles as I read it out loud for our congregation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That's our text for today. Our outline to go along with this text is here. We're going to start in verses 12 and 13 because we know that justice is coming because the just one is coming. Verses 12 and 13 call us to believe that justice is coming. Then we'll take a look at the first two verses and we will see how we are to worship none other than God himself, the just one. And then finally, we'll talk about how we can declare the coming of justice as we look at verses 10 and 11. But let's start off with point number one. Let's believe that justice is coming. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Christ says for the second time in this chapter, "Behold, I am coming soon." Remember in verse 7? Look across the page. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Here, he follows up his promise of his coming with the promise that he is bringing his recompense with him to repay each one for what he has done. The promise of his coming is repeated a third time there in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. The sureness of his coming and the quickness of his coming. These are the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, his blood-bought church. These are the words that must be emblazoned in our hearts and engraved on our minds. These are the words that we must wake up with and live our days with and go to bed with and go with us through our dreams. These are the words that we are blessed if we hold on to the promise of his coming. Justice is coming, for the just one is coming. What is justice? Words have different meanings in different contexts. In the context of the book of Revelation, in the context of Revelation 22, verse 12, justice is the assignment of merited rewards or punishment. Notice justice is not just punishment, but justice is also rewards. What we have here in the words of Jesus Christ, it's not just a threat that justice is coming, but it's a promise that justice is coming. There is limited justice in the current time, in the current age, but Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he is bringing his recompense with him to repay each one for what he has done. These words, this promise of Jesus Christ, are not new in the book of Revelation, but you can go back and read what he said when he was with us here on the earth 2,000 years ago. Matthew 16, 27 records the words of Christ, the Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself most often in the Gospels, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. He promised it on earth. Now in Revelation chapter 22, he promises it from heaven. We are repeatedly reminded that Christ is coming and that he's coming to bring justice. When we looked back at Revelation chapter 20, turn a page or two back, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, we saw the emphasis here that we find throughout all of Scripture that judgment, final judgment, for both the wicked and for the righteous is based upon deeds. Judgment is based upon deeds. The New Testament and the entire Bible repeatedly emphasize this. Remember what it said in Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Notice this last part. According to what they had done. Judgment according to deeds. He's coming. He's going to repay each one for what he has done. That is the promise here in the epilogue in Revelation 22. We are reminded of this throughout the book, but I want to also keep in mind here that as we look at the terrifying judgment in Revelation 20, recognize that the book of life, as mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 12, is the book of salvation. And salvation is not according to deeds. No one will be justified before God based upon works, for all have sinned and all fall short of God's glory. No, justification is all of grace and nothing of works. But the rewards that believers will receive at the coming of Jesus Christ are based upon our works. The reward that Jesus Christ speaks of in Revelation 22:12, his recompense to repay each one for what he has done. This is not just a threat, but this is a promise. This is a promise of reward. And that promise has been emphasized throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:18, we recall. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Nor is this promise of reward contained solely in the book of Revelation. It's not limited there, but the last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing shortly before his execution, he wrote, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord is the righteous judge. The Apostle Paul has been condemned in the human court. He's been condemned in Caesar's court for his deeds of proclaiming the gospel, his deeds of planting churches, his deeds of teaching the word of God. His deeds of love and mercy and self-sacrifice have been rewarded in this life with the condemnation of death. But the righteous judge, he will bring justice. And he is bringing a crown of righteousness for the Apostle Paul. But notice what Paul says. He will award it to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here we are. We are those who have loved his appearing. We are those who gather in his name. We are those who remember him in the cup and in the bread. We are those who sing his praises. We are those who obey his commandments. We are those who love one another as he has loved us. And we are those who look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And for every one of those deeds of love, for every one of those acts of faithfulness, for every action inspired by that hope, there's a reward. Jesus said, even if you just give a cup of water to someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not lose your reward. Justice is coming. You may not be getting recognized and rewarded for the love that you show. Your labor of love might be going unnoticed and unrewarded by many who should be noticing it and rewarding it. You may in this world experience injustice, unfairness, but justice is coming because the just one is coming. What an awesome promise. Here also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. Turning your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, an important chapter for where we are in Revelation. We'll come back here a couple of times today. I want to leave a marker there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start here in verses 12 to 15. Christ is the foundation of the church that is being built, as described in verses 10 and 11. And then Paul says in verse 12, now, brothers and sisters, if any of you are building on the foundation, you're edifying the church through encouragement, through leadership, through service, through giving, through mercy, through hospitality, through teaching, through exhortation. Any way that you are serving and building up others in your prayers, if you are doing that, then you are building on a foundation of the church with gold, silver, precious stones, but there's also the wood, the hay, and the straw, which are not so great. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, not the wood, hay, and straw, those are very flammable, but gold and silver and precious stones can go through the fire. If that survives the test, he will receive a reward. If work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see that you will be judged for your works. And the focus in Scripture on what works you're going to be judged in is how do you fulfill Christ's command to love the church? His prime command, his chief command, to love one another as I have loved you. Christ is building his church. The work of God in the world today is to build up his family, to get fruit from his field, to make glorious his holy temple. And that's what we are. So do you love the church? God is going to judge you based upon whether you have built the church or whether you have torn it down. Let's not tear down the work of God. Amen? Amen. Judgment day is coming. Turn also to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. My reward for preaching the word is not good job, pastor. My reward for preaching the word is not the paycheck that you all support. My reward for serving the Lord is with Him. And I do it for Him. And may we all continue to keep that mindset, and may God keep us in that heart, that we don't do this for the momentary, temporary reward, but we're doing it for the reward that He is bringing back with Him. Behold, I am coming soon. My recompense is with me. That's a promise to us. The working of justice is a terror to the wicked, but it is a joy to the righteous. It is a joy to the righteous that justice is coming. Now, for those of us who are among sinners and have sinned in so many various ways, we might start to feel the terror of justice. But that's why the cross is before us. That's why the body and the blood of Jesus Christ is on the table, to remind us that the terror of the Lord has been taken away, that justice for our evil deeds has been satisfied, that there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as wonderful as that truth is, don't stop there, but recognize that in Christ Jesus now there is grace so that we can do the will of the Father and have a great reward based upon the deeds that we do through faith in His name. Yes, it is the deed of Christ on the cross that has taken away our condemnation, but it is the deeds of Christ working through us in His Holy Spirit that gives us eternal reward, eternal glory. Let us press on to be faithful in the work that God has called us to, in loving the church and building up the church. Hear the words and the admonition of the Apostle Peter. If you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, don't think that just because you're a son of God that God is going to judge you with partiality. Yes, you are a son. Yes, you have been ransomed. Yes, you have been saved. But you will be judged according to your deeds. You will be judged as to whether or not you have loved, whether or not you have been filled with hope, whether or not you have served faithfully. So examine yourself. Root out all acts of selfishness, all acts that spring from unbelief, everything that is worldly minded, and fill yourself with the heart and the mind of Christ so that you can have a full reward at His coming. Conduct yourselves with fear, not fear of condemnation, but fear that you will miss out on all of the good blessings that you could have had if you had been faithful in this moment, in this life. I can't imagine how we'll look back and think, how foolish I was. I only had that one life that was going to determine my reward for all of eternity. And I lived for just the moment. And I lived for the world. And I lived for people's expectations and people's applause. How foolish I was. I missed out on the eternal reward because I had no faith. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You have one shot at this. Your eternal reward depends upon it. Revelation 2:23 is another great reminder from Jesus in our text where God threatens the church. There's a false teacher who's leading people into sin. And God says, I'm going to come and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. He who destroys the church, Christ will destroy. He can destroy now as an example, as a token of His coming justice, or He can wait until final justice. But be assured, justice is coming. The false teacher will be destroyed. Let us conduct ourselves in fear, the proper fear. Now, Jesus then identifies Himself back in our text as the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. Let's take a look there at the text again, back in Revelation 22. After He promises that He is coming quickly, bringing His reward with Him, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These three titles overlap in meaning, near synonyms. These are titles that are used often in the book of Revelation for Jesus Christ. And they are titles that flow from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah recorded the words of the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And the Lord said, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's no God before him. There's no God after him. A God is a powerful person. A God is a ruler. A God is a judge. A God is one that you must fear. And God says, I'm the only one. I'm the first and I am the last. And so when Jesus Christ speaks to the church and he comes and he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He's letting us know. Before all things was him. All things at the end have to give an account to him. These titles reflect the person who is the source of all being and whom all beings must return to give an account. They also reflect the one who is the planner of history and the one who brings it all to its desired goal. Do we know who it is that we are dealing with? I like what one author said. He said, Jesus Christ is the primal cause and the final aim of all history. That is an awesome thought. That's who we know. That's who calls us brother. That's who calls us friend. But that is the one who is our master. He is our Lord. And we will give an account to him of our lives and our choices. Now, in light of this, we are to worship the one who is bringing justice. Justice is coming because the just one is coming. Come back to Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. This is the second time that John records this mistake. If you turn back to Revelation 19, verse 10, you have the first record of this error. John fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And he gets the same rebuke in Revelation 19, 10 that he has here in Revelation 22, verse 8. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The temptation to worship the messenger is still with us. Now, while we don't have the same culture that they had back then, we don't have the same temptations to have a religion that focuses on the worship of angels. We know this was a problem, not only from what John writes here, but his own mistake. But his mistake is probably written down to encourage the saints in this area to not engage in angel worship because there were false teachers in the area. Colossae is in the same area of Laodicea, one of the seven churches written to in Revelation. And Paul had to warn the Colossians a generation earlier about false teachers who were seeking to disqualify them as to take away their reward for their faithfulness to Christ, by insisting on asceticism, thinking that by fasting or by beating yourself that you could make progress in sanctification, and the worship of angels. Interesting reference there. The worship of angels was what the false teachers were promoting as they went on in detail about visions being puffed up without reason in their sensuous minds. Well, the worship of angels seems to have been a problem. We have other records outside of the Bible that this was a false teaching in the early church in some parts. And John is probably writing this in order that the people who are reading his letter would stay far away from such false teaching. That's not our culture. But our culture has other messengers, that's what the word angel means, the word angel means messenger, that we tend to honor a little too much, that we tend to put in the place of God, that we tend to reverence and worship. We've all seen recently some of the dangers of celebrity pastor culture. Celebrity pastors get themselves into a lot of trouble, and people have not helped that situation by, in effect, worshiping these pastors. Also, Christian music idols, many of those have fallen. Let us not worship the messenger, whether he is a preacher or a musician. And also, this goes way back in history, and it's still with us, in the Catholic reverence for bishops, popes, and saints. God is jealous that we worship no one but him. And it is good to err on the side of caution here. If you're wondering, am I giving too much honor? Am I getting too much of a place that belongs to God alone to my pastor or a celebrity pastor or some Christian musicians? Be careful that you don't fall into the worship of the messenger. Paul warns about this also in Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3 once again. I'm not making this up. This is not just my application, but Paul makes this application back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter. The Apostle Paul has to correct the church in Corinth for this celebrity pastor mindset. He says, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave them growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, only God, only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And he goes on. They are servants. How does the angel identify himself in Revelation 22? "I am your fellow servant." Don't put anyone on a pedestal. We're just brothers. The most famous Christian, the most awesome saint of the past. I love what the writer A.W. Tozer said on this, a fellow servant. He said in his book, The Pursuit of God, "The great saints and seers of the past, the spiritual teachers and guides, are like signposts along the road to God. They point the way, but they are not the way. Once the traveler has reached his destination, the signpost is forgotten." May we all serve as signposts, pointing people to the way, the truth, and the life. That deserves an amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, when you are overwhelmed by the power of God's word, whether it's coming to you through a sermon or it's coming to you through a song, don't make the mistake of John, but instead direct your worship to Christ. Worship him, the just one. Think about how the book of Revelation, it discourages us from worshiping the angel repeatedly, but it encourages us to worship Jesus Christ. He is no angel. If it's wrong to worship an angel, then Christ is not an angel because he is worthy of our worship. The Apostle John gives him the titles that belong only to God. He puts him in the role that belongs only to God. As Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10 said, "Behold, who is coming? The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, whose reward? The Lord God's reward is with him, and his recompense is before him." Jesus is coming. His reward, his recompense is with him. I think we know who Jesus is. Let there be no confusion about it. And then in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, I just love Isaiah. Got to put as many of his quotes in there as I can. I love the Lord. I put as many quotes from the Lord as I can from Isaiah's book. Correct myself. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." He is our salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Yahweh saves. Justice is coming because the just one is coming. We believe that justice is coming. We worship the just one and only the just one. And we declare the coming of justice. Back to Revelation 22. Our third point, look at verses 10 and 11. The angel says to John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal it up. The time is near. In ancient Mesopotamia, Egypt, Israel, sealing books was a common practice, whether it was a legal document or something from a king or something from a prophet. They would seal it with a wax seal, a scroll, a seal on it that would keep it so that the book was ensured that its integrity was not changed, that what was written had not been tampered with until the appropriate time, until the right person accessed that book. But the Old Testament prophets, like Daniel and Jeremiah, spoke of this sealing metaphorically, meaning that the full understanding of their book would not be available for some period in the future. But the book of Revelation says, we do not seal up this book because the time is near. We don't have to wait hundreds of years, thousands of years to figure out the meaning of this book. Yes, it will become more clear when these things are fulfilled, but the book is understandable. From the day that it was written until the day that we're reading it now, this book has been unsealed and opened. It's not waiting for some future time to be revealed, but now is the time. And so it's the time for it to be declared. Not just here among us, but to declare it among all people. Just a contrast here with Daniel, Daniel 12, verse 4. At the end of that book, Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Well, now here we are. We're in the time of the end. The New Testament makes it very clear that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are in the last days. Antichrist's spirit is already in the world. Antichrist is on the way, and that it's going to happen soon. That's been the message from the time the Bible was written until now. And now we're in these last days, and we can understand the book of Daniel in ways that people before Christ couldn't understand it. But we are to understand the book of Revelation, and understanding it, we are to proclaim it. We are to publish it. You know, so an author might write a book and he might leave it on his desk and keep it secret until the right time. But this book, Revelation, it's not to be kept in a drawer. It's not to be kept secret. It's to be published. It is to be declared. It is an open letter of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And we as his church then publish the news to everyone. I want to show you this from Scripture again. Just make sure you know that I'm getting these applications from Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I charge you, again, the last chapter that Paul wrote before his death, he's writing to Timothy, who's going to continue to preach the doctrine of the apostles after the apostles are gone. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Notice, Christ Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead by his appearing, his coming, and his kingdom. What do? We preach the word. We preach the word not just in church on a Sunday morning, but we preach the word everywhere we go. Now, you might not be a preacher. You might not be one who's going to stand out on the corner like the Apostle Paul and have a sermon that's an open-air sermon. But there are ways to make known the word of God, to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ that each one of us have a responsibility to publish. I appreciated the prayer request earlier on sharing the gospel with coworkers. I'm giving you some ammunition here. How to share the gospel with your coworkers is you talk about the coming of Jesus. Not just that he died on the cross and rose again, but look for opportunities to talk about, I'm a Christian. Just confess it. It's not that hard. Just say, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to bring justice. Justice. And then ask your coworker, what do you think of that? Do you think there's justice? Do you think that God is going to bring justice? Does justice make you nervous? Does justice make you happy? And just get into a conversation. People are talking about justice right now. That's why I started off this morning talking about the disappointment that we have that justice isn't being served for people who have committed heinous crimes in high places. Everyone's thinking about it. So talk about it. I have a hope. I'm a Christian. I'm not disappointed. I'm not disillusioned. I'm not downtrodden. I know justice is coming because I put my hope in Jesus Christ. Easy to talk about. Opportunities all around us. Let's look at a few other verses here. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. He, Jesus, commanded us, the apostles, but the apostles are a good example for all of us, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We are proclaiming a gospel. The gospel is more than forgiveness of sins. The gospel includes the fact that justice is coming to the world. Yes, justice is a terror to the wicked, but justice is a joy to the righteous. And that is actually a part of the gospel. A part of the gospel is justice. Finally, people get so tired of injustice. People rage against injustice. We have a good message. We have a good hope. Justice is coming because the just one is coming. We proclaim it to the people. We testify. Just testify. I'm a Christian. I believe that God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. Confess it openly. Don't hold it back. And then just ask people, what do you think? Acts 17:31. Paul preaching in Athens, speaking to them, and he told them, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I know that justice is coming. I know that God has appointed someone to do it because God raised him from the dead. See how the resurrection of Christ and the second coming of Christ go together? So easy to move from one to the other. Opportunity to talk to others. Talk about justice. If you're talking about justice, you're talking about Jesus. Let's go back to the text, Revelation 22. Do not seal up the book of this book, for the time is near. Publish it. Don't seal it up. But as we go about publishing the good news, notice verse 11. Verse 11 gives us realistic expectations about how people are going to respond. I don't want you to go out with unrealistic expectations thinking you're going to go and talk about the coming of Jesus and everyone's going to be interested. Everyone's going to be, oh, really? Tell me more. No. Many people will change the subject. Many people might even rebuke you for bringing it up. Many people might decide they don't want to talk with you much anymore and they prefer other friends. Because verse 11 says, the evildoer is still going to do evil. The filthy will still be filthy. The righteous will still do right. And the holy will still be holy. This is a strange thing for some people to read in the Bible, because we expect the Bible to always be encouraging and positive. The Bible is realistic. This is not an endorsement of sin. This is not a dismissal of repentance. But it is a prophetic statement reflecting the hardness of the human heart. And it's not unlike the way other books like this book have ended in the Bible. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Back to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and Revelation 22, you see, have a lot in common. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Our message is to go out to everybody, but only the wise are going to understand. Only the righteous are going to purify themselves and make themselves refined. The evildoer is going to keep on doing evil, and the filthy is going to keep on being filthy. Isaiah also spoke in this manner. In Isaiah chapter 6, God spoke in this manner. Isaiah wrote it down. And God spoke to the people of Israel, and he said, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes. Notice, God did not tell Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you, so don't even bother telling them. God told Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you, and you keep on telling them. God told Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you, but you keep on telling them. God told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you, but you go on telling them. And our Lord Jesus Christ came. And he went to every city and every town in Jerusalem, and he sent his apostles out, and at the end, they didn't listen to him. They crucified him. They drove the apostles out, and judgment came. Just do what God tells you to do, and let him worry about who is righteous and who is wicked, about who is filthy and who is purified. you just publish the book. God will take care of the responses. Ezekiel, I mentioned him a moment ago. God spoke to Ezekiel, "When I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" You go out and you say, "I'm a Christian. God said that Jesus Christ is coming back. I believe it. He who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." John has the same spirit working in him that Ezekiel had, that Isaiah had, that Daniel had, that Paul had. Listen to the testimony concerning Paul written in the book of Acts. "As Paul was reasoning with Felix, the governor, who has him under arrest for preaching, he's reasoning about righteousness and self-control and," I underlined it for us, "the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" Talk about the coming judgment. Talk about justice. It's going to make people uncomfortable. They're not going to want to be around you. Blessed are you. They didn't want to be around Jesus or Paul or the prophets either. Then finally, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Holy Spirit tells us, in the last days, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't go out with unrealistic expectations, but just go out prepared to confess Jesus Christ, what you believe about him. "He who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father and the holy angels." Justice is coming. You won't receive justice in this world for confessing Jesus Christ. You won't get patted on the back and heralded and made popular and be everybody's friend. But justice is coming, because the just one is coming. Back to our outline. There we have it. We want to believe that justice is coming, worship the just one, and declare the coming of the just one. Justice for sinners, justice for saints. Retribution for those who hate God, reward for those who have loved him. Recompense for the wrongdoer, glory for those who have persevered in doing right. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is the doctrine that accords with godliness. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is what will cause Christians to persevere in doing God's will and not being overcome by the evil that's in the world around them. The doctrine of the second coming will train Christians to not love the wages of unrighteousness and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, but to suffer along with Christ, filling up what is lacking in his sufferings until he comes. For we remember always the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again in Revelation, "I am coming soon." Justice is coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. That's the verse. That's the verse that captures everything that we've said here today.